your outlines. And if you would take out a pen, if you have one. If you don't have an outline and you'd like one, just raise your hand. The ushers will get you one. If you could go ahead and write down our dates again, we want to keep doing this. Question one, if you could write down the date of the Assyrian captivity, in other words, when northern Israel went into exile. Number two is when southern Israel or Judah went into exile into Babylon, Babylon or the Babylonian captivity. Number three, when did the exiles come back from Babylon? If you're here for the first time, we've been doing this for weeks and weeks and weeks. So don't think, wow, why don't I know these things? That's okay. We've been working on nailing a few of these dates down because we're going through the prophets. And particularly, we learned that if you know a few dates, it really helps us to understand the prophetic books. Number three, when did they come back from Babylon? What was the year they came back and they laid the foundation of the temple? And number four, when was the temple, the second temple, finally finished? You're going to know all these, and it's going to really help you as you are reading any of the major prophets or the minor prophets. And we know what major prophets are. Major prophets, what did they do? They wrote a bunch. Minor prophets, not as much. They didn't write as little. That's why they're called major prophets or minor prophets. Good. Assyrian captivity, northern Israel goes into captivity what year? 722. Yep. Southern Israel goes into captivity. 586. Nice. They come back in what year? And they lay the foundation of the temple. 538. Yep. Right on. And then the temple's finally finished in the year 516. Nice. It's not fair when the history teacher is getting them all right. Good. We are continuing a study of making God number one. We're particularly looking at the prophetic books. We've looked at a number of different books, and we've looked at a number of different topics. Making God number one in our marriage, making God number one in our personal life, making God number one. We will be looking at making God number one in relationships in just a couple weeks. But this morning, I want to look at something really important. And it's making God number one in our communication. Now, you'll notice this morning, we're not in a minor prophet, which we typically have been in these 8 or 9 weeks that we've been walking through this series. But we are going to be addressing a prophet, and really probably Israel's first prophet, Moses. We're going to be looking at Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 16, if you want to go ahead and turn there. And this is, again, a topical series, so we're using this scripture as a launching point to see what the entire scriptures say about this topic, and a little bit more of that a little bit later. Well, you're in 10th grade, and you're in gym class, and you hear boy A talking about boy, girl A, and you overhear boy A say that girl A did such and such at a party, and she left with boy B. Boy A says that boy B told him that girl A was slack in her morals that evening, and even made compromises. You really respect girl A, but you're on your way to geometry class, and there in your class is your friend, girl A. And you look at girl A after hearing this information that you heard in the locker room, and this person that you used to admire and respect, now you really don't know what to think. And it's a totally awkward period as you wade through geometry together. In fact, you don't talk to her all day. Or perhaps recently the Boston bombings that you are all aware of there on Boston Marathon. Did you know that the New York Post actually published a story with a man as they were trying to get out news first, standing next to another man who happened to be wearing a backpack, and on the front page that day, along with this line, bagmen. This individual who will go unnamed was a 17-year-old high school track star who moved to the United States from Morocco. So one day, his dream was to be a part of the Olympics. But there he found this picture in the paper as the terrorist, the one responsible for the Boston bombings. The only problem was it wasn't true. He said, "I'm not a terrorist. I was just watching the marathon." He says, "I was terrified. I'd never been in trouble in my entire life. And now I fear for my security." Or how about the incident that happened not too long ago, an individual testifying against bills proposed to legalize marijuana in his particular state. And the Annapolis police chief testified before the Senate Judicial Committee, and he said this: "The first day of legalization, that's when Colorado experienced 37 deaths that day from an overdose on marijuana," testifying before the Senate Judicial Committee. The only problem was that particular police chief was referring to a story that came from a satirical website, and it reportedly fooled some people with the headline, "Marijuana overdoses kill 37 in Colorado the first day of legalization." And this man found himself repeating this article that he thought was legitimate in front of the Senate. But guess what? It was totally false. We live in a brand new world. Communication has always been difficult. Knowing what to believe and how to believe it and how to walk through that has always been difficult. But now there are new challenges with the internet that make it much more difficult than before. And the question for us is, how, as Christians, can we make God number one in our communication? You know, the old adage says this: "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Wrong. Words can ruin you. Words can hurt your family. Words can devastate career. What's interesting is I began this week to look to what the Bible particularly said about our communication. I was astonished, and I don't use that word in a dramatic type way, truly astonished. I cannot believe how many scriptures there are that address this topic in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is unbelievable how many scriptures there are that talk about this. And one thing I've learned, just as we said, when you hear Jesus say, "Truly, truly, I say to you," whenever Jesus repeats himself, he's always going to emphasize something. He's saying, "Listen up, listen up, listen up." When you see something in Scripture over and over and over and over and hundreds of times over, you can know that it's important to God. This morning, we're going to look at an incident that you're very familiar with, that God used as an example to teach and instruct his people how to communicate. And I want to use that example for us and then use that as a launching pad to talk about the importance of godly communication and perhaps give us some principles along the way. Listen, I'm not an expert in this area, and I have been guilty, likely, of everything that I'm going to say today. So I don't stand in judgment of anyone, but I think it is exceptionally important that we as a church, that we as Christians, learn how to communicate in a way that honors God, and that we learn how to receive information in a way that pleases Christ. And so if you would stand together, I'm going to look at Numbers chapter 12. To get things started. You remember the story. Moses has been used by God to lead the people out of Egypt. They are now traveling in the desert for 40 years. And this incident happens during those 40 years. And it's between family members, Moses Moses' sister, older sister Miriam, and Moses' older brother Aaron. Hear God's word to you and to me this morning. Chapter 12, verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward, and he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And when the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we've done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one who's dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried to the Lord, "Oh, God, please heal her. Please." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that, she may be brought in again." So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. After the people set out from Hazeroth, they camped in the wilderness of Paran. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are a God who speaks, and a God who speaks well. And Lord, as people who are made in your image and Christians who have been bought with your Son's blood, we want to speak well too. We want to think well, but we need your help. I need your help. God, would you help us this morning to think well? Would you help us with guidelines and principles? Would you convict us where necessary? And Lord, I pray that you would change and alter conversations in the future in such a way that the aroma of Christ may be experienced by those involved rather than the smell of death and destruction, bitterness and heartache. God, we need you. Help us in this most important topic. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It was reported in Psychology Today about social scientists who have researched gossip. And this is what they came to the conclusion of this particular article. In the vast majority of cases, they contend it's beneficial. Gossip serves important social and psychological functions. It's a unifying force that communicates a group's moral code. It's the social glue that holds us all together. That's their conclusion. You can understand why they would say that, that gossip going around would somehow police individuals in such a way into what is right and what is wrong. The problem is, as they're policing, As they're using gossip to police, the problem is gossiping by biblical standards is wrong. But let's wait before we dig in there. What's going on with the situation here with Miriam and Aaron, Moses' older brothers? Look at Numbers 12:1, the first verse there. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife. The New Living Translation of Romans 12:1 says, "While they were at Hazeroth, Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses because he had married a Cushite woman." Now, it's important for you to know that this Cushite woman, Moses' second wife, the area of Cush is actually Ethiopia. And the woman was black. And here Miriam and Aaron begin to criticize publicly Moses because he has married this individual. Perhaps racially charged, perhaps something's going on in the family that we don't know about with Miriam and Aaron. But they're publicly declaring these things, publicly criticizing Moses. Now, know up until this point, Moses has been criticized much, but it's always come from without. But now Moses is being criticized publicly from within, particularly his brother and sisters. His brother and sister's closest confidants. But notice as God intervenes, God gives us the real reason for their talk and their criticism of Moses. In verse 2, and they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And look, notice, "and the Lord heard it." See what was going on? Miriam and Aaron were important individuals in the community. Remember, Miriam was the one who was there when Moses was a little baby. She made sure that Moses got in that basket and was sailing down the Nile River. You remember, she watched over this baby traveling down in that little ark basket down the river. And you remember when Pharaoh's daughter found Moses, it was Miriam who went up and said, "Would you like me to get a mother to nurse for the child?" And she said, "Yes." And so Moses was actually brought back to his mom all these years to be nursed. And so Miriam played an important role in Moses being saved. Not only that, you remember at the Red Sea, it's Miriam who is leading the congregation in a dance and a song in Exodus chapter 15. Remember as well that Aaron's the high priest, specifically chosen by God to intervene for the people as the high priest of the people. In order to make sacrifices, both of these individuals are important. But something has happened recently, and it happened in chapter 11. And you remember that though Miriam and Aaron have been used to prophesy, they are both prophets. Unfortunately, in chapter 11, you remember when God was talking to Moses, and Moses, the work was too much for Moses, and Moses said, "God, help me." And God said, "I'm going to take the spirit that's on you, Moses, and put it on the 70. Well, the only problem was the spirit was spread to these 70 different elders, but Miriam and Aaron were left out. And so they say here in chapter 12, what's going on? Does God only speak through Moses? Doesn't he speak through us as well? And here's the important lesson. Listen. They're criticizing Moses not because of his Cushite wife. Maybe they think they are. What God will say is they're criticizing Moses because they're jealous. They're jealous of the relationship and the position that Moses occupies with God. And God's going to set them straight a little bit later. Look at verse 7. He says, "Not so with my servant Moses." He says, "Listen, he's faithful in all my house when I speak to him," or "I speak to him mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And when the cloud removed from the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. God says, "Listen, Miriam, listen, Aaron, you got it wrong. You're spreading these lies about Moses. You're stirring up dissension regarding Moses. You're criticizing Moses because you've been left out. Because somehow you think that you're on equal footing with him, and it's not that way. I've chosen him for whatever reason. It's not because he's good. He's a murderer. But I've chosen him. And I speak to him in ways that I haven't spoken to you, or I don't speak to any other man. Listen, this is my doing." And Miriam, shockingly, receives leprosy. And you remember in that story, then Aaron will cry out to Moses, Moses, please pray for her. And Moses does. And the Lord says, listen, what she's done is not good. And if her father would have spit in her face because of something that she had done according to the law, that she would have had to been chained 7 days. He says, listen, she's going to go outside the camp. What she's done has been so fearful that if individuals continue to do this, it will ruin the assembly. And therefore, she's to stay 7 days out. Now, in that story, you have the stern judgment of God. It's awful what happened. But there were major consequences for that kind of attitude, for that kind of communication. And God had said, it has to stop. But at the same time, God is awful gracious. Do you know in the entire Old Testament, there are only two people that are healed from leprosy? Naaman, who's an outsider. You know who the other one is? It's Miriam. God heals her. He graciously adorns her with himself yet again. But it was a lesson that Israel likely would never forget. And there I've listed for you, secondly, the many occurrences in Scripture that really talk about this different word group of gossip or slander, of communication in such a way that dishonors God. I don't have time to read through them all today, so I won't, but I've listed them for you there on your outline. But let's begin by talking about what are some definitions, what are some of those word groups, that word group that talk against Moses. It comes from, there's basically four words in the Old Testament that speak of what we would understand as slander or gossip. In the Old Testament, you see it as a talebearer. Or a whisperer, or one who reveals secrets, or backbiter. Whenever you see that word, it's that same word group that we get our words and our understanding of gossip and slander. Our dictionary defines gossip as information about the behavior and personal lives of other people, a person who often talks about the private details of other people's lives. Slander is defined as to make a false spoken statement that causes people to have a bad opinion of someone. The Hebrew word translated gossip in the Old Testament is defined as one who reveals secrets, one who goes about as a talebearer or a scandal monger. In Old English, the word was gossip, which comes from the word that meant to sponsor or to be a godparent, plus the suffix sib, which meant relative. And it was extended in Middle English to be any familiar acquaintance, especially with woman friends who invited other friends to attend their birth, and later to anyone engaging in familiar or idle talk, trifling talk, groundless rumor. But it had within it an intimacy of information that was somehow misused. Now, for our purposes this morning, even though Webster defines gossip as just sharing of information, what's important to know is these word groups in the Bible that talk about gossip or slander, they have two inherent characteristics with them in every single occurrence. One is this notion of intent. Gossipers aren't just sharing information, but they have the goal of either building themselves up by making others look bad, or exalting themselves in somehow, some way, or in some way, speaking poorly of another for whatever motivation they might have, whether known or unknown. So intent is what's important, and also the type of information that's shared. Gossipers often speak of the faults and failings of others, or reveal potentially embarrassing or shameful details regarding the lives of others without their knowledge or approval. So there's this notion of harm that comes with gossip. When Scripture is addressing these dozens and dozens and dozens of scriptures and passages, there's this notion of intention to harm someone else, someone's reputation. in such a way that will either benefit the individual or somehow tear down the person being talked about. Paul Tripp says this about gossip. He says, gossip doesn't lead a person to make a humble confession before God or others. When I gossip, I confess the sin of another person to someone who's not involved. Gossip doesn't restrain sin, it encourages it. It doesn't build someone's character, it destroys his reputation. Gossip doesn't lead a person to humble insight, it produces anger and defensiveness. As we begin to look at the destruction that gossip and slander can cause in a huge congregation of 2 million that Moses is experiencing, we begin to understand why God is so adamantly opposed to this kind of communication. But in Scripture, it's not merely idle talk. It's not merely being a chatterbox. It's opposing the very God who gave us breath. The seriousness of gospel or of gossip. First, it ruins reputations. Dawson McAllister says this. He says, the most dangerous part about gossip is that it steals another person's reputation, a reputation that's very fragile. When you gossip, you are helping to destroy something extremely valuable. Now listen, when Miriam and Aaron were talking about Moses' wife in a wrong manner, they were individuals who had much influence. And when they spoke, when they criticized, it affected a large number of people. And God recognized that and recognized as well, if Moses was going to be able to lead these people, he certainly couldn't be one who was disobeying God in such a way that he was doing something wrong in his marriage. Now, even though they didn't say he was doing something wrong, notice what Scripture says in verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman he had married. Comma. For he had married a Cushite woman. Catch it? Emphasis. Hey, this is why. Because somehow they were going to say that Moses had done something wrong and therefore discredit his leadership. Now this was going to be a huge issue in the nation of Israel. Because there was a misunderstanding in Israel that somehow the Israelites were never supposed to intermarry. And the purpose of that law that God gave was not that they could not marry someone whose skin was a little bit different than theirs, but what they could not do is be unequally yoked, marry someone who had a different belief system than theirs. Because if they did, that person would pull them down. And so that's why the law was enacted. But it was going to be very important because when you look at the ancestry of Jesus Christ, there's some individuals in his ancestry that aren't so hot. In fact, there's people like Ruth, who was a Moabitess, and God specifically said in the Old Testament, anyone who is from Moab cannot even enter into the temple, at least to the 10th generation. And so you can imagine King David, who's descended from Ruth. You can imagine as Saul is now ousted as king, David's thrust in as king. There is all kinds of turmoil going on in Israel because they're saying he's illegitimate. Look at his ancestral line. In his line is a Moabite. And that's why God wrote the book of Ruth, to say no. You see, this Moabite named Ruth, she's a Gibor Hayil. She is an individual with noble character. And she marries this one named Boaz, who is this Gibor Hayil, who's a man of noble character. And they're perfect for one another. In fact, they keep the law in ways that Israel was not keeping the law. In fact, there, that book of Ruth is written to say that, hey, listen, this woman who's a Moabite, she's a true Israelite. Look at her as she clings to Naomi. Look at her as she says, your God will be my God. Look at her as she turns her back on everything she knows in order to receive the God of Israel, in order to receive his provision. You see, it wasn't about the color of her skin. It was about the condition of her heart. And that's why the book of Ruth is written. To say, yes, David is a legitimate king. Yes, he is a good one. Now think about it. In his line is people like Rahab as well. You got to explain Rahab. How do you explain Rahab? The same way. Gossip ruins reputations and can greatly hamper the kingdom of God. And as the Israelites are going forward with Moses, God puts a stop to it immediately in such a way that everyone would fear God. Jesus says it this way, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Gossip ruins reputation. True story, Floyd Wells, cellmate of Hickok. He told this Mr. Hickok while in prison that he used to work as a farmhand for the Clutter family in Kansas. And Wells said that Clutter had a safe in his house where he kept $10,000. And so upon his release, Hickok and his associate broke into the Clutter home and they murdered the entire family in 1959. The slaughter included their 3-year-old son, Jimmy, and 2-year-old daughter, Debbie. These murders were recorded in a famous crime novel called In Cold Blood. What makes the story sad is this. Clutter family never had a safe, much less $10,000. It was a total lie, but the guy believed it. He believed the report, and it affected an entire family. But it can affect an entire nation. You remember the story in Numbers 13, where the individuals give a bad report, and that bad report, the spies that go out into the land, two come back. And they give a good report of the land, but the 10 spies, they give a bad report. That bad report, that's the same gossip slander word again. They give a bad report. And when they give a bad report, it infects the entire nation. And the entire nation is now caught up in disbelief. And they fail to enter into the promised land. It affects not just nations, it affects churches. John in 3 John 1, 9 and 10, he said to this, he says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us, John writes. So if I come, I will call to attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. You see, for his own ends, this Diotrephes was somehow speaking, gossiping, slandering the Apostle John. Paul experienced the same incident with the Corinthian church as they spoke poorly of him because of his ailment, because of his ability. They began to criticize and gossip and slander Paul. And much of the correspondence in 2 Corinthians is dealing with that. But it also ruins relationships. Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. See, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words really do hurt you. Not only do they hurt you, they can hurt others around. They can ruin relationships, ruin reputations, influence others. So as we begin to dig in, what is, as we ask ourselves, what are God's standards for entertaining evidence? Are there any in Scripture? Are there places where God says, this is how you should do it? There are. Look at Deuteronomy 17:6. And this verse is repeated over and over throughout the Old Testament. But here's one example. On the evidence of 2 witnesses or 3 witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. Later in the New Testament, Jesus will say in Matthew 18, "But if he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses." You remember when Jesus was being falsely accused? You remember Nicodemus in John 7 pipes up and says, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" 2 Corinthians 13:1. "This is the third time I'm coming to you," Paul says. "Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses." Why? Why this high standard? Well, because a number of reasons. One, perhaps the person just has a grudge against another person and they're just defaming them. But secondly, maybe they can just be misreading a situation. And maybe they're sharing information that they don't understand or don't have all the insights, or they haven't been a part of it, and they just are sharing it in such a way that it's affecting other people. So it's important to establish that testimony. Or third, maybe the person could simply be acting on another person's account and not firsthand knowledge. Has that ever happened to you? Where you have made a judgment on account of what someone else says. Maybe you don't even know that person, but you have made a judgment. Well, in all those instances, Scripture says, hey, there should be two to three witnesses. You see, in Scripture, there's the right of the accused to face the accuser, and there's the responsibility of the accuser to pony up. Deuteronomy 19, 15 through 21. "A single witness shall not suffice against a person," listen, "for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed, only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established." So not just for murder, it's important to establish that. Why? Because listen, we are humans who oftentimes are flawed in our judgment. And oftentimes we perhaps can misread a situation. And God's intent on protecting that individual, protecting that person's reputation, protecting that person's family, protecting that church, protecting, in Moses' case, even the nation. What's the responsibility of those that bring a charge? Do you realize that in Scripture there's no such thing as anonymity? There's no anonymous blogger in Scripture. None. In fact, there's specific rules. Look at Deuteronomy 17:7. "The hand of the witness shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So shall you purge the evil from your midst." If you were accusing someone of something, you had to be willing to cast the first stone. That's why Jesus says in the New Testament, hey, he is without fault. Go ahead and what? Cast the first stone. If you were bringing a charge, you had to be willing to exact punishment. Now, what would that do to an individual? It would help him to think and help her to think soberly before bringing a charge. But here's the scary part. Deuteronomy 19, 16 through 21. "If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who are in the office those days." In other words, if someone's bringing a charge, it's like, okay, come forward. Now it's public. The person who's charged, you come forward. Now it's public, and we're going to get to the bottom of it. But listen what it says in verse 18. "The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear in fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." You know what God's saying? Scary. If you bring a charge and that person's found not guilty, guess what? you receive their punishment. So if their punishment is death, maybe you accuse them of adultery and it's proven not to be true, and the penalty for adultery at that time was death by stoning, then you get stoned. Guess what this would do to slander and gossip? It would wipe most of it out, because there would be such a seriousness with it. Hey, I can't be anonymous. I can't just spread a rumor. I can't just in the shadows say things and somehow get away with it. I have to come forward and present the facts. And I have to do that in a public way. God recognizes, listen, in many instances, I think it is for the people, because each of us have hearts that are bent and broken and wicked. But listen, if you're Satan and you want to destroy the people from going to the promised land, what are you going to do? It's 101. Come up with something against who? Moses. And you'll ruin the whole lot, right? Same way. God realizes that kingdom expansion can be hampered by the devil, who could bring up one person or two people in such a way somehow to maliciously attack somebody. And so he put principles, he put laws in place to protect, to guard, to help. 1 Timothy 5:19 says, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses." Why? Because if the reputation is destroyed, it oftentimes the church splits. And the devil's very active in this area, and we need not to be unawares of his activity and his schemes and ploys. Listen, elders had to go through a stringent examination period already and continue to have to walk through that. But the devil knows. He's no dummy. And so God, in realizing that, puts in place a structure versus his word in order to help people to think rightly, in order to help you and to help me. Ever thought of what's at the root of gossip? I think it's this. I could be wrong, but I think this is part of it. I think in order to gossip about someone, or especially to slander someone, you've had to already make a judgment. You've had to already judge that what they've done is wrong. You've had to already make a judgment that, yep, they're definitely capable of doing that. And so you share it. Yep. I heard girl A in the locker room had done that, and I saw her walking down the hallway with that boy on Friday, so I could see her going at that party and compromising her morals. I guess she did. And so now in your mind, she's labeled as a compromiser. And now in your mind, her whole reputation's stained. And now her relationships around her are affected. And another guy who's just happened just to hear that information, who's her good friend, now doesn't know how to interact with her. One he used to admire, now he's mired in the gossip and the slander that's gone on, that he has no idea if it's true or not. I think another reason at the root is not just judging, but secondly, I think, is making a judgment without hearing the entire story. We are not immune to this here, Sovereign Grace Community Church, or within the denomination that we belong, Sovereign Grace Churches. I remember talking to an individual that doesn't go to this church. But I was talking to this individual who was really struggling with a particular thing that was kind of out there on the blogosphere. And basically in an email correspondence going back and forth, made an accusation that, hey, this is how it is. And I asked him, how did he know that that's the case? And I informed him of this group that was investigating the whole situation called Ambassadors of Reconciliation. And the report had come out, and I knew he was aware of it. And I asked him, have you read that report? And he said, no, he had not read the report, but he'd still not only made this accusation, but settled in his mind that this is the way it was. Now, think about this for just a moment. With no access to the dozens of witnesses and firsthand accounts that these other individuals had, this other company, if you will, this Ambassadors of Reconciliation, interviewing many who had firsthand knowledge on both sides of the issue, notice or remember that this whole organization, this entire ministry that this man who does this, I've now met this man since then. He travels 200 days out of the year and he goes all over the world in every denomination you can think of and spends time solely dealing with these kinds of issues. This other individual who has not privy to any of that information, any of those interviews, realizing that this company or this entity's entire subsistence is based on their integrity of being objective. This person totally discounted everything they did, even though they never heard any firsthand testimony, never interviewed any witnesses, never heard one word of the other party's defense, had no expertise, and only had the blogs of anonymous sources. And one side of the story, and he made a decision. Listen, that's dangerous. And I pray that we as a people would think rightly and be careful. Listen, because it's easy just to say anything you want nowadays on the internet. Let me bring it home. Let's say you're a nurse. Let's say you're a Christian counselor. Let's say you're a doctor. Let's say you are a teacher. And someone goes on the internet, which they can, and say, this man, this woman touched me in a wrong way. Someone else reads that and says, you know what? He's always been kind of creepy to me too. She's always been creepy to me too. Someone else comes on and says, yeah, back in middle school I heard that this person was on drugs and stuff. And all of a sudden, the kind of snowball begins. What happens? You know what happens? What do you do when you're going to visit a doctor? I know what I do. You know what I do many times? You know what comes up? Something pops up. Rate your doctor. How about rate your professor? You see the danger? Someone can say something and totally ruin the person's reputation. Now listen, I pray that that wouldn't be accurate. If it is accurate, I hope the person gets prosecuted. I hope the person goes to jail. I hope justice is done. But listen, there are many individuals, and as I was preparing, there are so many stories over and over again where people have wrongly accused individuals. Now listen, hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that they're all wrong. They might be right. But what I am saying is we as Christians need to hear and read and receive with a discerning heart and a biblical mind. And I think many times we bypass that and it affects us. So what are some rules? What should we say? How should we communicate? Circle this or star this. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk or no corrupt communication, the King James Version says, proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So the standard for the Christian is when we speak of other people, when we communicate, we want to make sure to not communicate in a rotten way. And that's what that word means. It means rotten or putrefied. Or corrupt so that it's no longer fit for use, of poor quality, it's bad, it's worthless. Let no corrupt communication. We don't want to communicate that way. We want to make sure when we communicate that it builds up, it edifies, that it may minister grace unto those who are listening. That can be a test that you can ask yourself as you're tempted to say something that you've heard. Is this going to edify? Is it going to build up, or is it going to tear down? It was obvious in Numbers chapter 12 that information was meant to tear down Moses. And God intervened and said, Miriam, Aaron, no. This is not the way for God's people. And it's not the way for us. Do not speak evil against one another, James says, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there's only one judge, one lawgiver, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? You hear what Scripture's saying? It's saying, listen, when you make that judgment about that individual, listen, you're speaking against God. You're putting yourself in the place of God. But there's only one God. Be careful. Be careful, not only little eyes, what you see. Be careful, not only little ears, what you hear, but be careful, tongue, what you say. So what should we not say? We know we should say, Ephesians 4:29, what are the things that we should not say? James 1:26 says, if anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Listen, folks who are engaged consistently in gossip and slander, God says, listen, your religion's worthless. Proverbs 11 says, a man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. You know, it's interesting, if you watch any of these television shows with the judges, it's interesting what happens when an individual will be there and the individual will begin saying something like this. Well, when I was at the DMV person told me that this was right. And the judge will immediately stop. Or if they say something like, well, when I was over there, the police officer, he said, and stop. They'll stop him right there and say, listen, that's hearsay. I cannot entertain that in my court. If that person's here, then you can say that. If the person's not here, you can't say that. You know what they're doing in that instance? They're doing exactly what God says. That person who is the accused has the right to face their accuser. And we cannot just go on hearsay. You have to establish that testimony. So what should we not do? We should keep a tight rein on our tongue. What should we not repeat? Proverbs 11:13. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Whoever is trustworthy in spirit keeps the thing. Now, the Scripture's not saying to cover up evil and sin. It's not saying that at all. It's saying whoever is trustworthy protects that other person's reputation. You see, because it's real easy just to say something flippantly in a way, well, I heard this person did blah, 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 blah. And as soon as you hear that, you've defiled the other person's ears. Think about if someone you knew said something about a doctor you see. And just said something kind of flippantly. It would affect the way you interact with that doctor. You wouldn't go see that doctor. I wouldn't. I'd struggle with it. But then I have to come back and think, well, wait a minute. I need to find out the facts. I need to make sure that this just isn't some report someone's spreading. Listen, one thing that's different about the internet now that's a little bit different about reporting is, I don't know if you noticed it, but everyone and their brother is now a reporter. And they're investigative reporters and they're putting up pictures and they're writing stories. That the only problem is there's no accountability anymore. Unlike a professional newspaper, they had to back their sources. So when Dan Rather, 24 years with CBS News, said something false about President Bush, what happened? He was fired. Because you can't do that. But guess what? No one gets fired on the internet. And it's very difficult to somehow exact any kind of adjudication on the internet either. So we need to be careful and recognize that there is not accountability there. And sometimes we need to realize that exposing ourselves to it sometimes can really affect us. And I know sometimes we have this notion, well, I'm a mature Christian and I can go to these. Listen, because of what was going on in Sovereign Grace, I read every blog. I read all 600, whatever pages it was. I read every single thing I could because I felt I had to. I felt it was my responsibility to do it. But man, it sickened my heart, corrupted my mind in many ways. Many of the things I knew, some of the things that they're saying were completely false. Some of the things about me that I knew were false. They said, no, that's not what's happening. I was there. But we would be crazy to think somehow that we can read stuff like that and not be affected. Listen, if you go and see rated X movies over and over and over and over again, do you think your mind's not going to be corrupted? If you listen to music that is unglorifying to God, do you think time after time after time, do you think it's not going to somehow begin to shape your heart? It is. And so we as Christians, we need to be shrewd as snakes, but innocent as doves. We need to guard what we listen to, what we read. We need to ask God, God, is this something you would want me to read? Is this something you would want me to listen to? Make that be between you and God, but stop and ask yourself that question. Proverbs 26:22 says, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. That whisperer, again, that's another term for a gossip or a slander. Listen what it says. They're like delicious morsels. Listen, there's a part of me and there's a part of you that really enjoys gossip. You like it. I like it. Now, I know for the men are probably here like, not really. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. But God has given us the equipment. He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us. So how should we handle potentially difficult information? First, we should be quick to listen and slow to judge. James 1:19 says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. There's that notion that God's given us two ears and one mouth. We should listen more than we speak. But secondly, I think when we're quick to listen, slow to judge, we should make sure we hear both sides of a story before we make a judgment. Proverbs 18:17 says this, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Know this, sometimes integrity demands silence. And you might say, well, that's kind of easy. Maybe they're just doing that because they don't want to face these accusations. You're hearing these accusations maybe in the blogosphere and there's silence coming back. Proverbs 11:13 says, whoever goes about slandering reveals secret, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. There's times when it's integrous not to say something back, even if it would make you look good. Please keep that in mind. Please keep that in mind when you're thinking about different individuals, that there might be information that they could surely share. But if they did, they would be just like the other person, sharing information that's supposed to be held in confidence. Listen, if you are a lawyer or if you are a physician, there's certain things you have that you are to holding confidence, and it's your requirement, and you've taken an oath to do no harm. And there might be an individual, there might be a time where accusations are flying, and all you need to do is say this one thing about that individual, and everyone would say, oh, I see, I didn't know that. Oh, that changes everything. But someone with integrity might say, you know what? I'd like to say that, but I can't. Because it won't honor God. Toledo resident Chad Lesko was walking around a local park when an angry stranger approached the 23-year-old and told him he had to leave. He says, "You're not allowed in the park because you're a rapist." What this individual didn't realize is that there was a Facebook post accusing him of being a wanted child molester, and it had gone viral. And this individual went to church shortly thereafter, and the church people apparently had seen his picture on Facebook and called the cops. The cops came, ran his name, but nothing came up. On his way home, he was assaulted by another police officer that actually stopped him and actually handcuffed him. But later it was found out that his ex-girlfriend had put something on Facebook and mother of his child to slander the individual. Unfortunately, there were 30,000 shares that already went out. The man was completely innocent. So what should we do? We should think biblically. When you are hearing something or are being exposed to something on the internet, think biblically. I'm going to give you one specific case here that might be familiar to some of you here because we went through this stuff at Sovereign Grace. But there was an individual, one who I greatly respect in many ways, and I owe much to this individual. He has shaped my family and parenting and marriage in many ways, and I'm very grateful for him. And if I saw him today, I'd say thank you. But this man was making some accusations against other people within Sovereign Grace. And in so doing, to make his case because it wasn't being made, he betrayed confidences of individuals in their marriage and betrayed confidence of individual who did something that was against the law and put it out there on the blog to make his defense. Well, in that particular moment, Proverbs 25, 9 through 10 comes along. If you argue your case with a neighbor, do not betray another man's confidence, or he who hears it may shame you and you will never lose your bad reputation. In other words, in that incident, in that particular situation, the man was making his case, but he was using it, having to betray confidence of other people and harming that other person's reputation. It was wrong. Doesn't mean you have to discount everything that person says. That's not the case. But it is the case. It does put up a red flag. And you have to think, So it was so important to that individual to make their case that they were right, that they would be willing to defame another person and share secrets about that person's marriage and about that person's son or daughter. That's awful to share. Now think about that for just a moment. There's things in your family that are rightly kept private. There are certain things that no one has business knowing. If you were molested as a child, it shouldn't be out in the blogosphere and you have to live that down if you don't want to. If you want to share that, then great. If your son or daughter is struggling with perhaps homosexuality, that kind of thing shouldn't be outed in the blogosphere. It shouldn't be, well, so-and-so is doing this. It shouldn't be out there. That kind of information should be protected. And God set up these structures to make sure that is the case. And listen, the place where that should happen the most is the church. The church of Jesus Christ. Where we're not in any way somehow hiding sin, but we are protecting individuals, doing the right thing as integrity demands, honoring God with what we say and what we listen to and how we hear. We should also examine our own heart. It's so easy to, gosh, it's so easy to point out the speck in our brother's eye when we have a log in our own. we should also be careful not to let bad experience color our every decision. Just because we had a bad experience when we were a child doesn't mean that that's the case then. And that's important. It's important to recognize that. Fifth, it's important that we are at least suspicious of anonymous sources. Remember, we said that in Scripture there's no such thing as an anonymous source. If someone wants to write something on the blogosphere, that's their right to do that. But listen, if they're a Christian, they need to write their name on it. They need to say, this is me, I stand by this, and if I'm proven wrong, then I'm proven wrong. But someone who cowardly sits in the back and anonymously says certain things about individuals, that person, you need to be suspicious. Also, you can ask yourself, if someone's sharing information, am I part of the solution or am I part of the problem? I remember someone in my family was sharing something about someone else in my family. And I remember very vividly, it was a really difficult, awkward situation. And they were sharing something about someone else that I had lived with for 30 years. And I knew this person really, really well. And they were sharing this information. And I remember I said, well, could you stop? Could you stop sharing that? Because I don't feel like I'm part of the problem and I don't feel like I'm part of the solution. And that individual got very mad at me because it felt cold. It felt like, wow, I'm trying to share this deep hurt and I'm trying to share this. But the thing was, the other individual wasn't there to defend themselves and it wasn't right. But when I said that, that I don't feel like I'm a part of the problem. I don't feel like I'm part of the solution. I don't feel like I can really help. I'd rather not hear that. Guess what happened? The report stopped. Last, we as Christians can leave it to God to judge. He's the judge. He's the ultimate one who will judge us. We are thinking about our communication and what goes on or what we read. We can trust that God knows what He's doing. We can trust that ultimately God is going to work all things for good. We can trust in God's principles that He's established to make sure things are established by one or two or two or three witnesses. To make sure that an individual can't just say something but has to come forward. To make sure that an individual is willing to think through the consequences of what it might mean for the other individual. There are times when we just need to speak and we need to say what God would have to say and we need to do that in faith. But when we do that, we need to do that God's way. Does that make sense? I know this wasn't a sermon in many ways. It was much more of a teaching. But I think it's just so important for our church that we learn God's ways and that we walk in those ways and that we are aware of the temptations that each of us have to gossip or to slander. Listen, I have them. I have them too. And I'm not especially taken to that. I'm one of those people that I'd rather just not know. I mean, that's how I'm made. I don't sit around. I'm not a chatty kind of, that's not me. But I've recognized going through here, you know what? There's part of me when Scripture says, hey, this kind of talk, it's like a tasty morsel. I recognize, you know what? Scripture's talking about me, not the other person, me. And I have that temptation too, so I need to be careful. I need to make sure that I am thinking through things in a biblical way, in a God-honoring way. That if I am listening to something, I need to make sure that it's not defaming someone else's reputation. I need to have the guts to say to the other person in a humble, godly way, thank you for sharing that information. Or not thank you for sharing, excuse me. I'd rather you not share that information. I think it would be best if you go share that information with that person. Just like Matthew 18 says, if you have something someone sinned, go to that person. Don't go in the blogosphere. And if that's the case, let that person share it. If that's the case that you're still in cahoots or you're still in disagreement, then go bring two or three witnesses so that a charge can be established. Do it God's way. And when we do it God's way, things are totally different. Does that make sense? Okay, if we could stand, I'm just going to pray because I know I went way long today. I'm just going to pray and dismiss this. If you have questions or thoughts, please love to hear them, love to interact. I know we went through a ton of material, but that's one of the reasons why I put a number of those scriptures there for you. Read those scriptures. Listen, I don't want you ever leaving here listening to what Bruce says. Ever. I want you to come before God's Word, and I want you to read it for yourself. And I want you to take God's Word and say, God, You're the authority. Now tell me what to do. Tell me how to think. And I want to see if what Bruce said lines up with what You say. Because ultimately, God, I'm responsible to You and You alone. And God, I want to speak well. I want to listen well. I want to be an individual who doesn't tear down, who doesn't corrupt, who doesn't destroy. Listen. If He hasn't already, Satan will try to destroy this church. And he will try to destroy your reputation. I guarantee it. Because that's just who he is. And not because I guarantee it, because that's what Scripture says. He roams around as a devouring lion. That's his job. To kill, steal, destroy. And he wants nothing more than to just have this tasty morsel of gossip or slander to be going around and divide relationships, divide churches, destroy God's work. Don't let it happen. By God's grace, don't let it happen. Go to God's Word. Learn what God's Word says and apply it. Let's pray. Lord, I'm not Moses. And we're not Miriam or Aaron. But Lord, we are Your sons and daughters. And we, like young middle school girls and young middle school boys, sometimes we don't know where the line is. And sometimes we've crossed it. And oh Lord, we would ask that You would please forgive us. And Lord, that You would help us not to look out there as if the blogosphere somehow is evil and bad. Lord, I pray that You would help us to look within. I pray that You would help us to see areas where perhaps, Lord, we have been tempted to listen to things we shouldn't listen to, that we have been tempted to say things that we should never say. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would be a church where no corrupting talk would proceed from our mouths, only that which is edifying and builds up and gives grace to those who hear. Lord, that's our prayer. And Lord, only You can do that. And we would ask that You would please do that. And in so doing, God, You would get the glory and You would be number one in our communication. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Have a wonderful day.